Again, we're very thankful that you're here today to worship with us. If you're our guest, Mike said earlier, you're an honored guest, and we are thankful that you're with us and you could be other places this morning. It's a beautiful fall day. We are thankful to be alive. The Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are glad for our young people. We have new babies in the congregation now just over the last couple of months. We're thankful very much for them. Thankful for their parents and their families and those who are taking an interest in their spiritual well-being by bringing them to church and making them be a part of Sunday school and other activities that we have, and where they learn about the Bible. They learn about what it means to be faithful. And they learn about God. So we're very thankful for all these opportunities we have to be together. This evening, we are going to talk a little bit about friendship, about what it means to have a friend, about what we should allow those friends to do and not allow those friends to do in our lives. And that's a topic that you say, well, you know, just kind of comes naturally. You have friends, you don't have friends, you get along with some people, you don't get along with some people. But maybe it's not that easy. Maybe it's not that simple. Maybe we should put a little more thought into it. So tonight we will look at that subject. So we encourage you to be back tonight as we do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that you've loved us so much that you sent your Son to this earth to die on the cross for us. We know that was not an easy death. We know that our Lord did not fall dying asleep. We know that it was not a comfortable situation, but he had been rejected and humiliated and suffered the worst type of pain so that we could be saved. We are thankful that now we do not have to be punished that way for our sins, but we can be saved. We can have our sins washed away by that blood that Jesus shed on that day. We know there's no other way to be saved. There's no other Savior on earth or that has ever lived. That the only way to you is through your Son. And we're thankful for that plan. We're thankful for your word that teaches us these things. We pray this morning that you be with Tasha, be with Ivan. Continue to be with those who have various diseases and could not be with us today. And we are thankful for those who have recovered and are doing better. We know there are various trials that we face in this life, spiritually and physically, emotionally. We pray that you give the strength to those who are weak this morning. Bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. We know we fail many times to do that. So we pray your forgiveness. Continue to show us mercy and grace in this life because we need it so much. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I spent a lot of time at my mother's parents' house when I was a child. They just lived about three streets away from us. And a lot of times when we'd have a half day at school, my dad had to stay till 4 or 5 o'clock anyway. It was half day or a full day, so my grandfather would come pick me up at school, and I'd spend the afternoon at his house. And that was a lot of fun because he had cable, and we didn't. He had the old cable box that was on top of the TV. I'd walk up there and turn the knob for cable, but hey, he had sports channels, and he had all those kinds of things, so that was a lot of fun to spend an afternoon at his house. And one of the things that was also common at my grandparents' house was a table in one of the rooms where my grandfather would be working on a jigsaw puzzle. And I could go over there any number of times over months, a stretch of months, and it'd be the same puzzle. And it'd be, you start on the sides, and I'd see he'd make a little bit of progress, a little bit of progress, a little bit of progress, and finally be finished. And the finished one would stay on the table for a little while, but go over there the next time, and he'd be working on another one. He was one of the most patient men I've ever been around. In anything he did, he would stay with it, stay with it, stay with it, take his time, and eventually he'd get it. They say that the most difficult jigsaw puzzle ever is 1,000 pieces in solid black. That's tough. No picture. I don't know if you enjoy those types of puzzles. I never have really been into that. It's probably not something that people do much anymore. A lot of those things are, of course, on iPads and phones and like that, and you just don't get out games kind of like those anymore. But we've all know what those are about, what they're like, and pictures on the front of the box, and you open it up, all the pieces are in there, they're all just jumbled together, and you take the time to try to match up what the picture looks like till you have the finished product. You know, I suppose life is a lot like that. It's a lot like a jigsaw puzzle, and the fact that as we grow up and as you learn about things, you see that, you know, what's this for? Where's this piece go? You experience something and say, I don't know if it's right or wrong. I don't know why it fits into my life. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know whether to reject it. I don't know whether to accept it. I don't know whether it's good for me, bad for me, if I should learn from it, not learn from it. I don't know. But we figure that out, and we go on, we figure something else out, and we learn a little bit more, and we learn, and we grow up, and we mature, and it all starts to fit together a little bit better. And hopefully, by the end of our lives, we have the finished product, and hopefully, what the picture looks like is really just a picture of Jesus. I mean, isn't that what we're all trying to do, is to conform our lives to Christ? Shouldn't our lives look like Him? Not perfectly like Him, because we know we cannot obtain that type of life. If we could, we wouldn't need His life to save us. But it should relate to the image of Christ. The Bible tells us that, to conform to His image. That puzzle should all fit together and resemble the life of Christ. This morning I want us to look at the jigsaw puzzle of our life and see how working on a real puzzle like that is really a lot like how we live as Christians and how God works in our lives. First of all, the thing that's similar to our lives and jigsaw puzzles is that we have to establish the border first. Number one thing you work on a jigsaw puzzle, you establish the border first. Those are the easy pieces. They're the straight edges. Now, if it's got a straight side, it's got to be on the edge somewhere. So you pull those out first, and you try to figure out the corners. You really know who the corners are. You see the corners, see the straight. Okay, that's the quick part. That's the easy part. And usually those are dark pieces anyway. The edges of the picture usually don't have a lot of color, so you can find those easily. Well, God does that for us. In the jigsaw puzzle of our lives, God comes along and says, here are the borders. He establishes the borders first. We see in the Old Testament with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, where they had been taught how to worship and the way in which to worship, and it said that Nadab and Abihu had offered a strange fire to the Lord, and we know that it cost them their lives. God had said, this is the border. This is the way you should worship, and you have gone outside the border. And that has consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. In the old law, Moses was teaching those people who were about to go into the promised land. He knew he couldn't. But Deuteronomy, that strange word, means second reading. Moses was teaching them the law the second time. Have you noticed that the Ten Commandments are in Exodus and they're also in Deuteronomy? The law's given twice. Once on Sinai, and then Moses tells the ones that are going to the Promised Land again what the law is. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, here's the border when it comes to marriage. He says, don't marry the foreign people. And he doesn't say don't marry them because they look different than you do. Their skin is different than yours. They live in a different town. He explains why. He said, if you marry the foreigners, they are going to influence how you worship and who you worship. They worship pagans. And he said, if you allow that to come into your life, you allow that to come into your family, it's going to pull you away from me. And God said, I'm a jealous God. And what's he mean by jealous there? I thought jealousy was a sin. Well, jealous just really means attention is somewhere else. And I want it to be on me. And that's what God means by that. He says, I don't want you to give attention to that other God, a false God. Really, no God, but who some say is a God. Your worship should be to me. I made you. I gave you the promised land. Don't intermarry with those who will pull you away from me. That's the border that he established with those going to the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, he says this, when he says this to Joshua, as he's the next leader there of the people. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." So God tells Joshua, he said, "Be strong and courageous, and I gave you the law, and if you stay within that border, you're going to be successful." Parents, establish borders for your children. This is the time you're going to come home. This is the time you're going to do this. This is the time we're going to eat. This is the time that this is going to happen. This is who you're going to be with. This is who you're not going to be with, and so on and so forth. And we all know that when those borders are not established, you have a child that really doesn't know how to cope in life. Because they grow up thinking, "Well, I have no borders. Everything is for me. I do what I want, when I want." And that person causes a lot of problems in their own family and in their own communities. Good parents say, "No, these are the borders. Life isn't made for your liking, for your preferences. You live with respect of what somebody else is doing. You live in respect for the laws of the land. You live in respect for the laws of this house," and so forth. Teachers in a classroom, they establish the border. Parents establish borders. Teachers establish borders. Why? Because when there's a border, when there's structure, people get along better. When they agree on the structure, they agree on the rules, things go along. Sports are this way. Every sport that's played has officials. They have referees or whatever they might be called. They're there to say, if this is going to be done fairly, if this is going to be within the rules, I'm going to be sure that that's what happens. And we all agree for that, that that's who's in charge. In the New Testament, of course, God continues to give the border. He tells us where the edges are with divorce, with remarriage, with worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth. He establishes the borders about salvation. And we can keep going and going and going in those terms. Here are words not to say, places not to go, things not to do. But these other things are acceptable. So as we start to work on this puzzle called life, we read the Bible and look at what the Lord said, and we say, okay, here are the borders. That's the easy part. That's black and white scripture. Here are the boundaries that we have to stay in. The second way in which living life is like working on that jigsaw puzzle is that the creator of the puzzle gave you the picture. That's what we mentioned a moment ago. The creator of the puzzle gave you the picture. That'd be a shame. Imagine going and getting a jigsaw puzzle and it was just the box. It just had all the pieces in it, but didn't have the cover, didn't have the picture. And that'd be almost impossible to work on. It's like that black jigsaw puzzle. I don't even know where to start. How can I possibly? It's just too stressful, too complicated. I need to know where I'm going. I work on it, but I need to know where I'm going. Thankfully, God made us and He gave us the picture of how to work on the puzzle. He gave us the image, and that, of course, is Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "In Christ we have been given the example." It's not a stretch to replace the word example with the picture. In Jesus, God said, "Here He is. Live this way." In Sunday school, we've been talking about, in my class, about discipleship and what Jesus said there in Matthew 16, where Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Know that when you're working on that picture, when you're trying to conform your life to Christ, understand that's not going to be an easy process. To weed out what's negative and what's sinful in your life and add what was good of Christ. Add all of Him to yourself. So interesting how in our culture today we try to conform our lives like celebrities, for people that are in the news, for actors, for musicians, for athletes. And we take young people, and when that person comes on television or you see them on the computer and we'll say, hey, watch what they do. Did you see that? I remember it was with the high school basketball game with a friend of mine. His son was about 6th grade, 7th grade. And he was, as they're watching the high school game, he kept telling his son, he said, you see how that player did that? His son was a point guard. And any time the game we're watching, the point guard was a really good player. He goes, watch him. Watch what he does, how he gets out of that trap. Watch how he shoots. Watch how he, and that was all good. You know, he was just trying to get his son to be a better player. But I think that's how, unfortunately, we take it too far sometimes. And we say, be like him, be like him, be like him. But our ultimate message has to be like Christ. The Apostle Paul even said that about himself. Several times in his ministry, people wanted to be like him or wanted to give him a little too much attention. He even said, I want you to be like me as I imitate Christ. He said, I only want you to admire me in the areas in which I mimic Jesus. But to try to do everything as I do and say everything I say, walk like I walk, dress like I dress, there's no need for that. We need to be careful. We need to tell young people, you admire good characteristics of those who are living like Christ. But to simply mimic the person on TV and try to say, that's my ultimate goal, is to be like that person. And at the end of your life, your puzzle's not going to look like Jesus. It's going to look like that person. And that's not going to help us at judgment. The third thing to think about as our lives relate to the putting a puzzle together, a jigsaw puzzle. First, we said that God establishes the border, and then he shows us the picture so we can model Jesus. The third thing is that when one piece doesn't work, we got to move on. We need to move on. That was the great thing about when watching my grandfather work on those jigsaw puzzles, is that he'd pick up one and work on it, try to fit it somewhere, and he'd put it down, grab another one. I'm sure he wouldn't have lasted too long working on that puzzle if he had grabbed one piece and said, I'm going to work on this piece, find this one, and keep going and going and going. That would have been more frustrating. He'd move on, find another piece. Hey, that one works. Okay, now I'm making a little bit of progress. Let's find another one that might work. What we do a lot of times in our lives is we're trying to fit these pieces together when we experience things or learn about things, is that we keep trying to force something that just doesn't fit. And we get frustrated and frustrated. Why doesn't this work? Why doesn't this fit? Well, it's because most of the time we're not using it the way God wanted us to. When we're given that jigsaw puzzle, the right piece, it'll fit in the right place. But if you keep working, it's not going to fit there. What I mean by that is, there's a lot of things to use in this world that God gives us, but we can misuse them and get in a lot of trouble. We have access to money. We work jobs. We have incomes and things. There's a way in which that money is to be used correctly. The Bible tells us we use it to be generous. We use it to take care of families. We use it to help the needy. So on and so forth. When that's done, that piece fits. The piece of money, the little piece in our jigsaw puzzle, life says money on it, we put it right in its place and it fits. A lot of people in the world try to put money in all the wrong places and do the wrong thing with it, and they got a lot of stress. And you say, I can't get a handle on my finances, and I'm not generous, I don't have money to be generous, so on and so forth. And they keep trying to work it, they keep trying to fit it where it doesn't go. You can see people and misusing the things God made with alcohol, with sex, with so many things that God designed to be used in a certain way. And when it's not, problem, frustration, resentment, relationships fail, families fall apart. Keep trying to put it where God never meant it to go. We see this in Jesus' teaching, where he talked about cities who had rejected his word, rejected his preaching, and he had very harsh words for them about what would happen on Judgment Day. said, you're taking something I gave you and you're putting it in the wrong place, and that's going to be very harmful for your soul for eternity. God established the border of our puzzle. He showed us the picture of what we're aiming for and putting that puzzle together. And we also know when one piece doesn't work, we don't keep trying to put it in the wrong place. The last thing I want us to think about this morning about putting the jigsaw puzzle of our lives together is that perseverance pays off. Perseverance pays off. Every piece has its place. Again, when I finally would go to my grandfather's house and that puzzle was finished, I would admire him for that. That was impressive to me. Particularly as a young person, you know, you just don't have a lot of patience. You want things to move quickly. And I thought, wow, he finally did it. Look at that. He knew that every piece on that table could go somewhere. Jigsaw puzzles don't come with, you know, it's a 200 fit and another 100 are just thrown in there. They all have a place. They all fit somewhere. And the perseverance pays off. People you admire in life, people I admire in life, are people that when they're confronted with something, they put it in its right place. They don't dwell on it forever. They know how to use it. They'll say, okay, that's something I need to get rid of. Maybe it's a burden. Maybe it's a sin in my life. Whatever. They say, I'll put it over there. And they come to this next thing and say, wow, that's good. I'm going to stay with that. That's something that helps me. That's something the Bible says is good. I'm going to keep that. And they go through life and they know that every piece has a place. It might be in the garbage can. It might be up on the shelf where you protect it. It might go in the safe. You might hold it close. But it's going somewhere, and they know where to use those things. They know where to put everything in life. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God puts that all together, helps us do that. The same chapter, the Holy Spirit helps us pray when we don't know how to pray. And goes on to talk about all the advantages that we have as Christians there in Romans chapter 8. As God helps us make those decisions about where everything goes in life. It's interesting, in the last chapter of the Bible, after John has given the revelation about heaven, what heaven would look like, trying to explain it in a way people would understand. But at the last chapter, he talks about those who would enter heaven, those who would dwell there, live there forever. He says in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Interesting way he describes it there. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Almost sounds like a process, doesn't it? You wash something. It took longer to wash things back then than it does today, but yet even today, you take a shirt, take pants, whatever, you put in the wash, there's a process, you dry them. The message here is you take a person, he said, blessed are those who wash their robes. There's sin in their lives. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but they wash their robes. He said, those people are those who will enter into the city forever. Have you noticed with technology over the last 15, 20 years that it's a lot harder to get into certain places because of the advanced security? And they've come up with all sorts of ways to make sure that only certain people go in certain places. Not just a matter anymore of a stamp on the hand or a card around your neck. And they still use that in a lot of places. But even going into some buildings, even going into various, when you go into government buildings or places where there's a lot of secret information, they'll even use retinal scans. You hold your face up to a light and it scans the little vessels in your eye that are distinctive to each person. We know, of course, fingerprinting has been around for decades. We know that there are other things people use, other types of ID that, with this advanced technology, to allow someone to go into a certain place. Well, Revelation 22 tells us there, said, blessed are those who wash their robes. In one way to put it, I guess we could say that at judgment there's going to be robe detection. It's not going to be a retinal scan. It's not going to be based on fingerprinting or anything like that. It's going to be robe detection. What's your robe look like? Is it still stained with sin or is it clean? And you say, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I clean the robe? How am I sure that I get to pass through the gate? Well, the Bible is clear about that. It's with the blood of Jesus. It's kind of strange. Another what you think is a contradiction when you read the Bible. Blood actually cleans something. Usually we try to clean blood out of something. How can you take blood to make something clean? But that's what the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus cleans our robes. And that's how we stand clean before God. Your life may seem like a complicated jigsaw puzzle. And you say, I don't know where this is going. I don't know where to put the pieces. I don't know where this goes and where that goes. But the Lord gave you the picture. He told you where the borders are. And the perseverance is going to pay off. As we walk in the light, He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'll stand before the Lord saved. If you need to give your life to Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Have those sins washed away by the blood of Christ. You can respond this morning. We will baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you need to come back to Him, if you've strayed away and you need to say, I need to be restored to the Lord's church and I need you to pray for me, and we'll do that also this morning if that's what your need is. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing together.